So as we continue our series today on courageous conversations, I invite you just to take a moment and pray with me. Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So I've been inviting you to join me, as you feel led, on Thursday night for a discussion of this book, Crucial Conversations, also Courageous Conversations. Whether or not you've read all of it or just a bit of it, you're welcome to join us at 7 p.m. Here at the church on Thursday night. I was just reading a little bit at the very end of the book. This is the second edition. It was first published in 2002, and Carrie Patterson, one of the authors, reflects a bit at 10 years into the book being out there on the reaction to the book over the last 10 years. And he says that a number of people have told him that the book has helped them immensely. Yet he says he's always surprised when he asks them about a specific part, what's been most helpful, and they sort of hesitantly explain that they really haven't read the entire book. And then he says as he presses further, many indicate that they really have only read maybe the cover and maybe the first few pages, really not much of it at all. And he says they're not kidding, but it seems that a quick glance at the title, Crucial Conversations, sometimes just knowing that and naming that these kinds of conversations with our loved ones in our workplaces are hard to have, reminds us that when the stakes are high, we need to be careful, and we need to kind of reach down deep into our hearts and our souls to find the best resources we can offer into the conversation. And yet we may wonder, is a good conversation enough sometimes? What happens when, despite our best efforts, the conversation has stalled and has not led us to any kind of agreement, to any kind of resolution, and to any kind of unity? Once, a few years ago, I was working with a newly engaged couple, and we were working on planning out their wedding service. And when I'm officiating at a wedding, I like to ask and see if there are particular scriptures or readings that might be helpful for the couple that they want in their wedding. So I asked them, I said, do you have any particular things that you would like to have read, any words that you want said? Not really, they said. We can't think of anything specifically. And then the bride surprised me with her very strong reaction. She got really dramatic and rolled her eyes a bit, and she said, but please, just don't read 1 Corinthians 13. You know, the love chapter. She said, it's just so hearts and flowers, and it's just overused. I got it, and I appreciated that she understood that the nitty-gritty of relationships is so much more, of course, than hearts and flowers, as lovely as that is. Our scripture today, 1 Corinthians 13, is rich, isn't it, with imagery, much of it so familiar to us, poetic imagery. And yet it may be that because we've heard it so often at weddings, many of us, that at best, our eyes sort of may glaze over a bit when we hear it before the first sentence is even finished. Or at worst, it just kind of seems too sentimental and irrelevant. The truth is that while this scripture is so relevant and has its place at weddings, the Apostle Paul is actually talking specifically about the ways that we have conversation with one another in churches. He's writing to church folks. Like you and me and the way we live together. And he's talking about a truth that we know all too well in churches and in other settings too, that there is a gap between our good intentions and agape, this love of God in Christ Jesus. There's a big gap many times between any two people in a marriage, in a friendship, in workplaces, in extended families, and in church. Amen? Writer and speaker Parker Palmer calls this the tragic gap. It's the gap between what is the actual and what we want or hope or yearn for the world to be the ideal. There's a few idealists I know among you here. And it's the gap between, if I might take his metaphor, the way we want our best conversations to go and the hopes we have for the way our words are said and heard and the way things can simply get really rough really quickly sometimes. If we dig really deep into 1 Corinthians 13, we might hear Paul's voice speaking to a people who are caught in that gap, like us. Paul is writing to folks living in the first century, not long after the death of Jesus, who were trying to make a go of it as a community of faith, trying to live together. And beginning with chapter 1, Paul pleads with them to not take sides and argue, to not act jealously like children, and not to cheat and sue one another even. He's very specific. And in chapter 12, that's the famous, we are all members of one body, the body of Christ imagery. And he admonishes the Corinthians to remember that we are all connected. They are all connected. If one member suffers, all suffer together with it. We talk about this when we pray for one another, right? If one rejoices, all rejoice. Now you are the body of Christ, he says, and individually members of it. Paul is a pastor, first and foremost, and he desires for his people to be drawn out of their loneliness and their self-centeredness and all those things that keep us from being in unity with one another. He's not talking just about loving and praising and worshiping God there, although this is important. He's talking about the ties that bind us together, that love that draws us as strangers and friends to a common purpose and a common cup around a common table. In the Christian community, Paul says, the only good is the public good, the way our well-being is bound to the well-being of each other. So you've heard us talk, of course, about the United Methodist General Conference that's happening right now. Over the next few days, 864 delegates from around the world are meeting in St. Louis, Missouri, and many other support and folks who bring witness in order to have one of the most courageous and crucial conversations in the history of the United Methodist Church. I know we come from some different backgrounds here, but I want you to hear about what's going on and be in prayer with me about it. They will talk in this conversation specifically about beliefs, about human sexuality, and whether or not our different understandings and theologies can fit together under one big tent. They will hear plans from the most conservative and what are sometimes called traditional United Methodist. They will hear concerns from the United States, but also from outside the United States. We have United Methodist presence in the Philippines and many other places around the world. They will hear a middle ground plan, which is endorsed by many of our bishops. And they will hear about what is called the simple plan, offered out of the LGBTQ community. Some of the most faithful Christians I know, and I probably know about 20 or 30 people, trying to name all the people I know who are there right now, but they are there right now, as well as many people I don't know, of course. On Tuesday, this coming Tuesday, after all of the conversation, there will be a vote. Votes, of course, are never really a win for any side. We know this in the presidential election too, right? They are simply, votes are kind of like a referendum on where the conversation is at any given time. For some in the church, the best outcome is that we United Methodists remain one big church, but that we operate in different ways. Some churches or geographical areas will permit clergy to perform marriages for gay folks or to ordain persons who identify as gay or lesbian. Other parts of the church will have the ability to live out their beliefs with strict censure for those who live outside what they believe is a biblical mandate for marriage being only a man and a woman. And the vote in that case would be sort of a agree to disagree kind of vote. For others, the best outcome would be a schism. More conservative and traditional branches of the church might indeed decide to leave, creating several branches of our United Methodist Church. And this would really be drawing a line in the sand, basically saying we cannot agree to disagree anymore. This issue is too important to our basic beliefs to tolerate anything less than complete agreement and unity. And on the other side of the conversation, you should know, and maybe you already know, that many of our LGBTQ community have already left the United Methodist Church because they could not tolerate any more spiritual abuse that they have experienced by being told that they are less than a beloved child of God. But before the vote, there will be more conversation. You've been to a conference before, right? Some of you, you know how this goes. There's conversation in the hallways and conversation around restaurant tables and late at night in hotel rooms. Bishop Tracy Smith Malone is actually a daughter of the Northern Illinois Conference. She grew up in this conference and went to North Central College and was elected bishop in 2016. And she spoke briefly on the conference floor yesterday. Feelings are running high right now, of course, and she offered a word of caution about all of the conversations that will be happening over the next few days. She said, "Be conscious of your language when speaking of others. Do no harm. Be kind to everyone. We are all beloved children of God." A friend of mine from high school is there. He and I actually grew up together and were in youth group together, and he's been sharing reflections each day. And he shared that the first night they were there, his group went out to this delicious barbecue place. We Methodists do like food always, right? It's called Sugar Fire Smokehouse, and there were lots of Methodists there in the restaurant, as well as volleyball tournament families. That's true everywhere you go. Every motel I go to seems like there's a volleyball tournament going on. So he said that while waiting in line at the restaurant, they saw Dr. Jeff Greenway, president of Asbury Seminary, and they also saw Reverend Keith Boyette there enjoying this amazing, apparently amazing barbecue. Jeff and Keith are two leaders of what's called the Wesleyan Covenant Association, which is the more conservative group in the United Methodist Church advocating for a traditional understanding of Christianity when it comes to human sexuality. And as the group that my friend was with was finishing up their meal, after Greenway and Boyette had left, they looked over towards the door. There was a big commotion, and people were clapping, and someone was coming in to the restaurant there. And they looked over, and they saw that it was Bishop Karen Olivito, whose election to the office of bishop in 2016 created a lot of controversy, as she is the first openly lesbian bishop to be elected. So at that point, my friend said that one of his friends leaned over to him and said, "Well, I guess we can all agree on barbecue." Of course, this is not the first time there have been courageous conversations in any church. We just have to listen to Paul, who in Corinthians is all about addressing controversy, in the Methodist Church in particular. You may know some of your history at the 1844 General Conference of the United Methodist Church. Remember American history, and you may know what I'm talking about. The Methodist Church split right down the middle, north and south, over the issue of slavery, our nation's greatest and gravest sin. And down in Alabama and Georgia, near where I grew up and other parts of the South, the cornerstones will often read Methodist Episcopal Church South. The church did not reunite until 1939. But well before the Civil War in 1844, there were other branches of the Methodist family tree that could not simply agree to disagree. They needed to go their separate ways. It is Black History Month, and it's wonderful. We need to be celebrating it all throughout the year, of course, but we do give thanks for an opportunity to honor that heritage. And every month during Black History Month, our district superintendent, Reverend Darnether, has been posting on her Facebook page something, a little tidbit about African American history, and she'll say with the tagline, "Something you need to know, something you should know." So someone you should know, and I'll just share this story briefly, is Richard Allen. Richard Allen was actually born a slave, became a Methodist preacher, and became the founder of the African Methodist Episcopal Church, the AME Church. As a slave, of course, Allen had neither freedom or a last name. At age 17, he converted to Methodism after hearing a white itinerant Methodist preacher, and Allen's owner actually converted himself and felt convicted of the sin of slaveholding and allowed Allen to purchase his own freedom. After his conversion to Methodism, Allen attended St. George's United Methodist Church, or Methodist Church at the time, in Philadelphia, the city's leading Methodist church. So St. George's did not actually have a history of segregated seating. Some churches at the time did, at least until around the 1780s. And at that point in time, the white leaders required black parishioners, started to require black parishioners to use chairs around the walls rather than the pews. Can you imagine this? During one service in 1787, a group of African Americans sat in some new pews that, unbeknownst to them, had been reserved for white folks. And as these African Americans knelt in prayer, a white trustee came over to them and grabbed Allen's associate, Absalom Jones, and began pulling on him, saying, "You must get up. You must not kneel and pray here." Jones asked him to wait until the prayer was over, but the trustee was persistent. "No, you must get up now, or I will call for aid and force you away." So the group did finish praying, and then they got up and walked out. At the time, Allen had for some time thought, actually, about establishing an independent congregation, but this pushed him over the edge. But he said he had no desire to leave Methodism. "I was confident," he later wrote, "that no denomination or religious sect would suit the capacity of the African-American people as well as the Methodist, for the plain and simple gospel suits best for any people." A denomination later came together. There were several black Methodist churches that convened in Philadelphia, and the independent African Methodist Episcopal Church came to be. Allen was ordained as an elder, and the first consecrated as a bishop, and then the first black bishop in America. The denomination, you may know, has grown. Over 2 million members now, 6,000 churches, and one of the most significant African-American institutions in our nation today. You know, friends, that these conversations, learning from our history, these conversations about race and the history of slavery in this country and the ways we still live in the shadow of that sin, these are courageous and crucial conversations too, aren't they? In the case of Richard Allen, of course, as he sat there with his flock, having the audacity to pray in a place where he was told only white people could sit. It was not just that he disagreed with the rule. Of course, it was that the rule was wrong. We know that in hindsight. He could not, in good conscience, continue to stay in a church where his human dignity was not respected. Friends, as this general conference ends in St. Louis, we will still be the church. On Wednesday morning, our bishop has said, we'll still wake up Wednesday morning, and the mission of United Methodists is to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. Nothing is going to change right away. I want you to hear that. No matter what the vote, we'll continue to need to have conversation about all sorts of things here at Trinity. That's what church people do. We'll talk about things like what kind of cookies should be served at the fellowship hour, and whether or not the prayer rails should be up some of the time or just part of the time, whether kids should sit with their parents in the playground or go out to Sunday school, how many pages the bulletin should be. These are all conversations that we will have, right? I know, we're already having them. And mostly, we'll agree on many things, or we may agree to disagree and put aside our differences in the name of the love of God in Jesus Christ. The end result of all our conversations, of course, no matter what the subject, whether it be Paul talking about love to the Corinthians or general conference or prayer rails, is important, but not nearly as important as the conversation itself, or rather, the love that we have the opportunity to make known in the conversation. Not a hearts and flowers kind of love, right? But a love in which we might deeply disagree and yet deeply respect the person across the table from us. A love which is patient and kind and does not seek its own advantage. A love which ultimately hopes for all things. And the Apostle Paul tells us that we see in a mirror dimly. Remember that verse? But one day we shall see face to face. And until then, no matter what the conversation, particularly here at Trinity, let us hold one another gently before the throne of grace. And may this and all of our conversations continue to be our prayer. Will you pray this with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Now faith, hope, and love abide, Paul wrote, but the greatest of these is love. May that be true. May that be so for you, for me, for all God's beloved children, and for our most courageous conversations. Amen. We're going to close with another good old gospel song. The number is correct in the bulletin, but not the name. So go to the number, which I believe is 525, and let's sing together. Will you stand with me? Here into the rest of this week and all the conversations that will come. May we go knowing that the love of God surrounds us always, the deep peace of Christ is available to each one of us, and that the power of God's Holy Spirit has been poured out upon us. Let's go to share that love and that power and that peace with all we meet. And everyone said, Amen.
One, two, three. God be with you, yeah. Every praise, 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 every